Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is in the Old Testament, and we're back to the life of Abraham. We're going to read chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And Abram said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" And he said unto him, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephim, and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites." Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing this time a portion from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 49. Again, words that echo the experience of the Christian when we turn to the Lord, holding on to a promise or a word that he's given to us. Psalm 119 at 49 then we read, "Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to us, to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119, 49 to 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. We come back this evening to our meditations in the life of Abraham and that portion of Genesis that we read together, Genesis chapter 15. Just to say this at the very beginning, it's one of these very important, crucial chapters. There are several firsts that appear here. First of all, it's the place where we have that phrase, the Lord says to Abraham, fear not. Often repeated in the rest of Scripture, but here is the first time it occurs where the Lord ministers to that fear in Abraham. Also, it's the first time where we're told that in verse 6, he believed in the Lord. Again, that quality, that feature, characteristic which the Lord looks for in every one of us. Here it is in the life of Abraham. And the third unique thing about this chapter is that this is the first time and place we have what we would describe the making of a covenant towards the end of the chapter. And we'll come to that in a moment. But the Hebrew for it is simply the cutting of a covenant. And that is significant because of what it means, as we'll explain just presently. So where are we in the life of Abraham? Here we have Abraham's life being molded and being fashioned by God. Abraham is going to fulfill a crucial and a pivotal place. And he carries a great responsibility. And he's going to fulfill a great purpose in the plan of salvation, which the Lord is unfolding down through the years and generations of the people. Abraham is one of these crucial, pivotal people. And so the Lord spends a lot of time in making him into a person he can use in that decisive way. When you go to the life of Moses, 120 years, we're told, about his years of service or maturity. But of these 120 years, 80 of them were spent in training and only 40 of them in service. And there we have the emphasis in Moses with Abraham of the Lord preparing anyone whom he will use in his plans and purposes. And the same still stands today. He will make us into what he can use. And that process often takes longer than the service he envisages. So what we've seen so far? Well, we've seen the tests and the difficulties that Abraham has been through. But they've been limited to his physical safety. When he went down into Egypt because of that famine, it was his physical safety that was under threat and was delivered. Again, the tension between himself and his nephew Lot, where they had to divide up the country. You go one way, I'll go the other. And then when Lot was drifting into the city and into the people of mixing with them on Sodom, and Abraham had to go and rescue him. Again, it was the Lord who was there to give him physical safety and blessings of deliverance to take Lot out of Sodom. And in all of these episodes thus far, Abraham learned indeed. This is his testimony to us. The Lord is able to protect me. And the Lord is able to provide for me. Now that is a big concern for Abraham because he's a traveling man. Just think for a moment the stress and the strain of being constantly on the move. Never knowing where you will camp that night. Never knowing what danger might be lurking in the undergrowth or round about you from other peoples, nor knowing at the beginning at least where your next meal was going to come from. And yet here is the Lord's commitment to him, to protect him, provide for him. We saw that at the end of chapter 14, the way in which he had the success in the battle and obtaining the liberty and freedom for Lot. The way in which the Lord blessed him and provided for him. He was utterly convinced, he was persuaded that the Lord would provide for him physically. He learned to trust in his God. And I want to use an illustration from school perhaps here. Abraham is in the spiritual school. He's going through different classes and he's learning different things. When you go to school, you've got to go to maths. Maths class. It might start with simple arithmetic, but then it moves upward to geometry, differential equations, algebra. All of them becoming more and more complex and difficult, but they're all underneath that one heading of maths. And once you get a handle on all these things and you know how to use them, that's the maths class over. So you move to another subject, science. You start simply with chemistry or biology, and then you move up to physics. Again, different developments in the area and the realm of science. And that's what we've got with Abraham. He's been in the maths class. He's been in the school teaching him physically to trust in the Lord. He's now moving into another class. And he's now going to be taught another whole realm and area of lessons. Back to the promise. When God called him in chapter 12, when God broke into his life, he said three things to him by way of a promise. He called him to a great future that was bright. He had a great nation in prospect. He was going to have the land. And he was going to have a family. He was going to have seed. In chapter 12 and verse 7. Is it? We're told this. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord. Come into chapter 13 and we find the very same thing repeated in verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So there was going round in the mind of Abraham this prospect, this promise that God had made, that he's going to have seed, he's going to have a family. So therefore, we've come through the battle of chapter 14, where he had to go and fight and obtain the freedom of Lot. He's now a well-established man. He's got a reputation in the area. Nobody would pick a fight with Abraham rashly or quickly. Man's reputation was that here, if you fight with him, you're fighting with his God. And so therefore there was peace. His reputation, his credentials were being established as a force to be reckoned with in that area. It gave him time to think, to reflect upon the outcome, and to think of what God had said to him. The promise that he was given. For that promise to be fulfilled, he needed to have a family. But he didn't have one. He was perplexed. And there was no physical way, at least, how that might happen for him. That's the man's thinking then, when we come to chapter 15. When you go to the prophet Isaiah and chapter 50, we're told there something that is very significant and applies quite clearly to Abraham at this time. In Isaiah chapter 50, we have these words. Who is there among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. There, the text is describing a believer. He fears the Lord, he obeys his word, but yet he is in darkness. And the word that is given implies and tells us that it's an intense darkness he's in. It's impossible to see the way ahead. It's impossible to know which way to go. And therefore the question comes, what am I going to do? Here we're told, don't abandon the Lord. He has no light. What's he got to do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Instead of thinking, take things into his own hand and do things his own way and see where his path takes him, he is rather to renew his concentration and apply his focus upon what God has said. Hold tight to what God has said, all the more so because you're in darkness. Cleave to the name of the Lord. Stick to him like a limpet, all the more so because it's dark round about you. It's an experience that is true for every Christian. Even the most dedicated of Christians, sometimes they feel that they're in the dark. They have no understanding of God's ways. They've got no understanding of God's providences that have come into their lives. Why is the Lord so distant from me? Why is there nothing happening according to the promises that he's held out for his people? God's promises are all limp. They're empty. There's no power. There's nothing I can go to feed my soul upon them. In that kind of situation, all that he can do is trust in the name of his God. Like Abraham, everything seemed to be against the fulfillment the promise is given. So what's he going to do? He's going to hold on to his God. We come then to chapter 15. And the first thing I want us to see here is Abraham speaking. Abraham speaking. He's returned from fighting these kings in chapter 14. He settled down as a wayfaring man again. It's time to think. And as he did so, fear came visiting to his soul. Picture in your mind the scene. At the end of a busy day, or perhaps a time of enforced rest, here is Abraham captivated, consumed by this great obstacle. I am childless. I have a great fear that I will have no family. And what then will happen to the promise that God has made? Why is there this delay in the Lord fulfilling it and opening it up for me to see the way ahead? And the longer it delays, the more difficult it becomes to see an option of how it can possibly happen. As the night wind comes in the desert, as it sweeps over the heart of Abraham, Abraham feels the lonely desolation, the disappointment. Abraham feels his hopes are being deferred. It's 10 years now. They've passed since he's entered into the land of Canaan. There were three aspects to the promise God had given to him. But he can look around his feet. I don't possess a single square inch of ground, and yet ground was what the Lord promised me. The Lord promised me seed, and yet I don't have any youngster. I don't have any child. I've got no young years around my tent or on my knee. As the fires settle for the night time, so the Lord visits him. And as the Lord visits him, the restraint that he might have exercised on other occasions is slackened. Because you hear him how speaking in these verses 1, 2 and 3. Here is Abraham speaking. Speaking from his heart. And the Lord gave him full opportunity to do so. He says, not once, but twice, and Abraham said. Here he is speaking in a way that he perhaps wouldn't speak and say so in the daytime. But in the nighttime, quietness comes and the Lord visits. And so he pours out these fears to the Lord. He's been longing to speak and he's been longing to share them perhaps with somebody, pouring out his heart for these 10 years that have passed so far. But he's held back. He's kept it in. But no longer does he do it because the Lord is there and he speaks. And it's the first time. It's the first time we have a prayer from Abraham. And it's significant for us to see that although he was frustrated, although there was this complexion, although there was these problems to him about the fulfillment of God's promise, although there's the delay in it coming, and although he's got this opportunity to speak with the Lord, notice the way in which he's still reverent in the way he speaks. He speaks and says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? There is always that reverence as he comes before his God. In the same way as you and I, we might carry a deep concern. We might carry a promise of this or that that is very personal to ourselves. And for year after year after year, nothing has happened. We might feel like shouting out at the Lord because of that delay. But we restrain ourselves. Until one time, perhaps the Lord gives us that opportunity. And we can come and speak as Abraham did. With the same freedom. We must therefore come with the same reverence and in the same way. Abraham speaking with the Lord. And the way in which he comes, let's try to get into the mind of Abraham for a moment here. All that Abraham has experienced from the hand of the Lord up till now, the way in which the Lord fought for him, the way in which the Lord defended him, the way in which the Lord showed his commitment and indicated his involvement, all of these things piling into the mind of Abraham magnified the Lord in the sight of Abraham. Jehovah was indeed a great God. And Abraham is impatient that this great God would fulfill this promise, but that he would do it in a way that is consistent with that greatness that he knew from his hand. He expected God to fulfill it in the same experiences that he's had year after year in all of these different things in chapters 12, 13, and 14. There's something missing. The promise has not been fulfilled, but he's looking to the Lord to fulfill it in a way that is consistent with what he already knows him to be. The dam bursts then, and all of these fears just flood out. What have I got? What do I really have? If this promise is going to be fulfilled, it must be fulfilled by somebody other than Sarah. So he suggests Eliezer. It's quite a proper, it was a practice in these days that Eliezer would be adopted as the heir in Abraham's family and therefore would continue the line and be the fulfillment of the promise. It's not a lack of faith on Abraham to say that. There was no indication given of the way in which the Lord would fulfill it, and therefore he had nothing to trust in at this point. But perhaps we might criticize what he's saying just ever so slightly like this. Perhaps he was suggesting that the Lord needed some guidance or help or some prompting. And so he comes away with this suggestion about Eliezer. Some people might put it like that. But the one thing that we'll definitely say is this. It wasn't a lack of faith on the part of Abraham, whatever he did say. The dam bursts, out floods all these fears and all these concerns. Is this where I am tonight? Is this the full extent of the promises of God to me? Here I am hitting in the desert with a wind around my face. Is that all there is to them? Is there no deeper joy than that? Far from the promise of possessing the land, instead there is a real possibility that I might be chased off the little land that I have. How long do I have to wait for it? Do I have a right or do I have a wrong misunderstanding of the promise? Is it just selfish pride, seeking to be at the center of nothing? These are the questions that might be in him, that might be in us. We can understand perhaps his fears. We can mistake the delays of the Lord in the promise and take them for denials instead. We can be weary with our waiting as Abraham was weary with his waiting. But that's not the last word from the Lord. The fears that he had. Abraham speaking clearly, plainly, but reverently with his God. So yes, we have Abraham speaking. But then we come to the second thing and we have God speaking. Fears and doubts are strong forces with the Christian. Fears and doubts may paralyze us and cripple us. They certainly will restrict us and spoil us. And the Lord addresses these fears, and he does so not with empty words of, here, here, just leave them to the one side. Just let them go. That's not the way the Lord deals with the fears. Then trace the same phrase right out through the Old Testament into the New Testament. The Lord meets time after time his people and he says, fear not. And he always undergirds it with an argument, with a reason. Fear not, for. And he gives a solid and sure foundation for what he's asking. Here is the Lord meeting with Abraham with his fears. Meeting with him at the very point of his need. He meets these fears and he gives a truth to help him to cope. Fear not. He never says it without a reason. There's always a good foundation given below it for what the Lord requires from us. He gives us a foundation, a base, a foundation on which we can stand and build our faith. Why then? Why then has he to exclude and banish fear? Why then does the Lord say that to us? Fear not, for I am with you. I am your God. I will uphold you. Time after time, that's the way the Lord speaks with our soul. What have we got? What was he given to overcome that fear? Nothing new. Abram was told nothing new. Instead, there were old truths that were given a fresh application in his circumstances. I am your shield, your reward, your satisfaction. There's nothing new about that. But it was the way in which it was brought home to Abraham and applied to him in this new schoolroom, in this new class, with this new subject, dealing with the promises that God has made about children, apart from the promises God made about protection. Here he is, taking an old truth and applying it in a new way. The same way the Lord does with ourselves. He says, I am your shield. A tremendous comforting truth that is revisited to Abraham. Go back to the previous chapter alone just. And there in verse 20 of chapter 14 it says, this is Melchizedek speaking. And blessed be the Most High God. Why? What's he done? Who has delivered thine enemies into thine hand. What does that mean? Surely it means that the Lord is his shield. There it was on a physical level. Now the Lord has taken it and applying it on a spiritual realm. And he gives to Abraham a deeper, a fuller dimension of the character of the Lord and the commitment the Lord to Abraham. I will be your shield to protect you, not just simply in the physical threat of the four kings and the five kings, but I will be your shield for all these fears and doubts that come into your mind about what I've promised and I've given to you. Yes, he moves in hostile company. Yes, he's got to go out and fight with kings. Yes, he's got to do all of these things, and God was his shield and he's tested it and he knows it. And the Lord takes that very simple idea that he's tested already and he says, yes, let's now take it and apply it on a higher, on a different level. When we struggle with the promises of God, when we struggle with the providences of God, the Lord himself is the safeguard, the shield against doubts and fears. His character, his reputation, his integrity, his honor itself are all tied up with the promises that he's made and given. He has spoken, he has given this promise, and that promise involves his reliability and his trustworthiness. I am your shield. I will do it, what I've said. So therefore, for Abraham, for ourselves, just how much reliance can be put on what God has said? We can ask the question, well, will it happen? 50-50. No. Will it happen? Well, 75%, give or take. No. Go higher. Really, we're pushing it out this time. 99%. Now, that's what we would say, and we'd all be comfortable with that. 99% sure and confident that what he said, he'll do. No. It is a 100%. Every time. There has never, ever, ever been a default on a promise which the Lord has given. We hear since 2008 of people's mortgages going on the rocks and people taking out great promises, repaying this, that, and suddenly things go bent and they cannot and they've got to give up and there's a default on their mortgage. There has never, ever, ever been a default on a promise the Lord has given. Not once in all of the history of his people, in all of his dealings with his people, in all the promises he's given, never once has there been ever a letdown in what he has said. He will see to it. His reputation is at risk, and he will not allow his name to be tarnished. One of our favorite texts is the testimony of Joshua in chapter 23 and verse 14. And there, Joshua, an old man, and he's handing over, at least he's spreading out the different tribes to the land that was allocated to them. And as they go their separate ways, he's got to leave a certain message and a word that'll ring in their ears. And what does he say to them? He says, never once in all of the promises God has given to us, in the fighting and in the battle and in leadership over God's people, never once, says Joshua, has there a promise of the Lord fallen to the ground, off the table, onto the earth. And that's Joshua's experience. And you multiply that by all the generations of God's people before, and it just simply adds up. And great confidence comes to those who trust in him now. As we trust and rely upon the Lord, we will never, ever be let down. We will never, ever be disappointed. There's words that appear at the very end of Psalm 84 rather. The Lord God is a sun and shield. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about in the experience of Abraham. And then it goes on to say, the Lord will give grace and glory. And then he says this, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. The Lord will withhold nothing good from his people. He is a shield. He's a defense. He's one we can rely on, depend on. Yes, that's what he was. That's what he showed himself to be to Abraham. But not only that. He says, yes, I'm thy shield, but also I am an exceeding great reward. And again, we've got to contrast that immediately with chapter 14. Remember what happened at the end of chapter 14? Here he was, and he had captured all of the armies that had taken possession of Lot. He had scourged them out of Sodom. He had put them on the run. He had got them all to himself. All the rewards of winning and defeating them were his. And Abram says, no, I'm taking none of it. I don't want anyone to be able to say, I made Abraham rich. And so he lets everything go back to where it came from. He keeps nothing of the spoils. And here we have the Lord telling him, I will be your reward and your satisfaction. When you walk in the ways of the Lord, there's something about the measure that the Lord uses. There's something about the measure the Lord uses when he portions out blessings to us that takes our breath away. There's an extravagance that is totally unexpected in the blessings that Lord God gives. And that's what he did with Abraham here. I will be your reward. You think you've got it all planned. You think you've got it all worked out. You think that by the suggestion of Eliezer that that's going to be the way in which everything is going to happen, and you're going to have, it's not going to be blood of your blood and bone of my bones, but it's going to be an adopted heir nevertheless, and that's the way the promise is going to be fulfilled. And the Lord says, no. That is emphatically denied. You will not have an adopted son. You will have a natural son. Your very own. And what does he do with Abraham? He takes him out underneath the sky. It's the night time. The wind of the day has died down, and the embers and the fire have gone away. It's dark. And the Lord takes him out and he says, look at the heavens. And he says, that's the scale of your family. If you're able to count them, then you're able to count the family that you're going to have. And from that moment onwards, Abraham could never, ever, ever look at the sky and the stars in the same way. They always meant something spiritual. They always meant something amazing, astonishing to him. Here he is. Again, that revelation of the Lord has made. He's a great God. He does things in style. He does things on a great scale. And here is the Lord doing it again to Abraham. The heavens. So big, so wonderful, so amazing. That's going to be his reward. That's going to be his satisfaction. That's going to be the scale of his blessing. So yes, he was told that. And what does Abraham do? We're told in verse 6. Let's move on quickly. He believed in the Lord and he counted it for righteousness. This is the first place we said where the word believe is used. His faith is deepened. It's maturing as he's going through the different classrooms and he's being taught. Yes, the Lord is able to keep me safe in Egypt. Yes, the Lord is able to keep me when I was fighting kings. But now, it's stronger. Now the Lord is able and he said that he will do what he has promised. And I'm going to trust him for it. I am going to put my weight on it. I'm going to lean on what he has said. And I'm going to do so with the assurance that it'll take the strain. His faith is fixed. His faith is focused. Not on words and promises and the potential prospects that ensue. That's not what Abraham is relying on first and foremost. Remember what we said about the greatness of his God? That's who he's relying on. This great God who has spoken great things for him, has done great things from the very start in calling him, delivering him from Egypt, enabling him to go out and to liberate Lot, and so on. Consistently showing to him the scale, the size of his dealings, and the grandeur of his being. He trusted in such a God. It wasn't a momentary thing. The word that is used here, it's not just a passing phase with Abraham. It wasn't a temporary thing. This was a permanent change that came about with him. His life was going to be different from that night onwards. Having seen what God's scale of working is in the stars in the heavens, that day onwards, Abraham was different. He trusted and he kept on trusting in the Lord. I can rely on what he says. Look at it. I can rely upon him, and I always will. So yes, Abram trusted. But I want to move on to get to this last final thought before we close tonight. The Lord now binds himself. He ties him into something to Abraham. Yes, we've looked at the seed. He promised him that he would have a family. Well, read verse 7. After he believed in the Lord. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He's moving up. Remember what we said. You go in and you look at the arithmetic. Then you go to the geometry. Then you go to the algebra. So we go from the chemistry to the biology to the physics. Here we are in a different classroom. And now we've got another lesson. He's getting it going up all the time. Yes, there was the question about the seed. Now we've got the question about the land. The Lord answered the question about the seed. But what about the land? What can I hold on to? Will that also be fulfilled? And we have this process that we have here. He made a covenant. Verse 18 tells us he made a covenant with Abraham. And the word really means he cuts a covenant. That's what it means in the Hebrew. He cuts a covenant. And we can see it now in the process and procedure that is set out here. Animals. Put it there, put it there. An animal. Put it there, put it there. An animal. Put it there, put it there. Cuts the animal and makes two parallel rows with these animals. And what's God doing? The Lord is moving between these two rows of dead animals. And what the Lord is saying and doing that is this. He's placing himself under the same consequences if he defaults on the promise that he's given about the land. What he's saying is to Abraham is this. Look at the way you divided the animals. Look at the way you've cut them and laid them like that. I'm going down between them. And that will happen to me if I default on the promises I've given to you. That's what it means to cut a covenant, to make a covenant, to enter into that obligation and that commitment to do what he has said. It is certain. That's what he says. Verse 13, he said to Abraham, know of a surety. It is certain, it is copper-bottomed, it is absolutely predictable that this is what's going to happen. God binds himself to do this for Abraham. Not only the promise concerning the seed. We've now gone into another part of the subject. The promise concerning the land. There may be a delay, we're told, of 400 years. There's other things we can say about that, but not just now. But there will be a fulfillment at the end of these 400 years. God's patience, God's delay, does not mean that God's word will fall to the ground. We can hold on to a promise. We can carry a deep concern with us, and we can constantly be looking for it to be fulfilled, and it's delayed. How are we going to deal with that? Delay there may be, but let there be no doubt about it. The Lord ties himself to do exactly what he has said he will. And we need to wait. We need constantly to wait upon the Lord to fulfill what he has said he will do. The prophecy of Habakkuk tells us, the second chapter, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that it may run that readeth. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The Lord has spoken, promised to Abraham. The Lord has spoken, promised to us. He's bound himself by an oath. He's cut a covenant that he will do what he has said. That should be the end of the matter for Abraham and for us. Take it, what we've got here, and go and read Hebrews chapter 6. Where the Lord gives that assurance to the sinner concerned, looking for a Savior. And where do we go looking? We go to look in God's Word and to God's Son. And what confidence do we have that that will be the source of rest for us? God gives that assurance. He says he's cut a covenant. He's tied himself. He's tied himself to do exactly what he's promised. I will pardon the sins of the one who comes to him in Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray now. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bless thy name for the riches of thy word. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which it comes to us vividly in the life, in the flesh and blood of those who have been before us on the Christian path. Help us, Lord, to identify with them in order that we might take the comfort thou hast given to them to ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that we might have application of it, a very practical and a real way in life as we go out into this new week, that we might indeed be strengthened in our faith, relying and leaning only upon what thou hast said, that thou wilt be true to it, to thy people. In Jesus' name we ask and seek pardon and forgiveness for our sins, for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and at verse 8. Again, the echo of these words from the psalm in the life and experience of Abraham. Before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory and my flesh and confidence shall rest. Because my soul engraved dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys that is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16, 8 to the end. Before me still the Lord I set. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit